The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next on Life Today.
We've got to not interpret another person's behavior through our own pink or blue perspective.
Author and relationship expert Emerson Eckeridge joins James and Betty to take questions from the studio audience about marriage.
I'd lost hope that I would ever find freedom.
What would you say to women here who, you know, probably see their husband battling or struggling?
Those are not your thoughts. Those are the enemy's thoughts trying to implant in you.
Welcome to all of you. Welcome to you. Welcome to Life Today. James Robinson, Betty, my wife. We've got Emerson Eckeridge with us. He is the founder and minister in a great ministry, Love and Respect. Here's a new book, Love and Respect for a Lifetime. He's got a new video series he just did at Second Baptist Church Houston recently that'll just be available, Love and Respect Conference. Go ahead and welcome Emerson to Yeah, and we've been talking to Emerson for several programs about our book, Living in Love, and he knows about marriage. He told us that what we shared, so open and just vulnerable, you might say, that really inspired him. And people have been blessed by what we're sharing. By the way, you can get the book. We'll send it to you if you just help us share water. Tell you a little later how you can get it. We'll send it to you. Of course, it's in the bookstores, but we're going to take some questions from our audience. Mark Owens is sitting up here. He and Leslie are wonderful friends. And so, you want the microphone, Mark?
I think one of the things that you offered for me in working here for 15 years is the no shame. I remember fishing with you and talking to you, and you said, we started talking about addiction, and I had a bunch. Drugs, all kinds of things. And you said, well, what's the worst that you've dealt with? And I said, sex, lust. And I remember you spinning around and said, I've been hooked by that too. But you didn't say anything else. Then later I asked you, years later, I just watched. And I asked everybody that I'd hear a testimony from, I would go up to them and ask them, are you really free? And they would kind of hem-haul around. Well, I still, and my hope would just drop. And I remember asking you, James, it's really bad. And, I mean, it's on me. Are you really, really free? And you grabbed me by both shoulders and said, it's gone. Now, Mark, it still bangs, but I'm going to pray for a divine appointment. And that divine appointment came for me in this studio in 1994 on August 10th. I'll never forget it. But I, too, had a wife that didn't shame me. And I think many times in the body of Christ, I'm not even talking about the organized church, in the body of Christ, we've spent a lot of time talking to the men. And I want to specifically talk to the women. And I think for both of us, but so many times when one of the parties shares, that person makes it about them right away instead of listening to the pain that's in them. And my wife did that very well. I didn't reciprocate very well. When she began to share her pain, because I knew I was the cause of it. But I think that women need to position themselves, and you said it really clearly, that James became the victim. I became the victim. I wasn't covered as a young man. Don't remember one single time in my life that I had purity. So I didn't have an image of purity. But what my wife did is bring me into a place, and James offered no shame, and then he gave me hope so that I could finally quit turning right into something that had been grooved so much. The Bible says, make the high places low, the low places high, to give your feet a smooth place to walk on. And that hope, coupled by her love, brought me into a place that I didn't think existed. I was a lot like the homosexual. I'd lost hope that I would ever find freedom until I talked to James, and then she responded the way she did, and freedom came at the divine time. And I think it's a process, not an instantaneous step that happens. And I think we need to gear up.
I thank you. Y'all say, do you like that testimony? I mean, just to go ahead. Mark, hand the mic to Leslie, would you? I know she's really braced up for this, but, but Leslie, what would you say to women here who, you know, probably see their husband battling or struggling? And you're a beautiful person, and you know how much I love both of you as a couple, but women married to guys like me and like Mark, you know, and think, dear God, help us. And by the way, here I need to address something you said. It's not instance progressive. Don't package any work of God after a particular pattern. There's but one pattern, and that's Him. That's Him. And one thing Jesus didn't do, He never let us put Him in a box. Don't try to put God in a box. He won't fit. Heaven and earth can't contain the glory of God. So don't try to be. Some people do experience an instant deliverance. I've experienced instant deliverance from some things. I wish I could be instantly delivered from everything, but I'm not. A lot of it is progressive. It's like certain appetites or food or attraction, and I've had some incredible deliverance in the last years that have been really remarkable. I don't think I've ever been delivered, and Mark, I don't know whether you can identify this, I've never been delivered to love to work out, even though this body is the temple of God. I can't run for just for the sake of running or the body's sake, but that's never happened instant for me. And that means that discipline is a difficult part of my life. And therefore, that's an example of showing me the continual need for me to get basic disciplines into my life. But I didn't instantly get that. I have had some instant deliverance, mm-hmm. and I've had some progressive. Some people, it may be broken instantly. Sometimes it's a process, but it's always the Father, and He's the pattern. Leslie?
I think for me, God did a miracle where I somehow didn't take it personal. I mean, it had to be God that He really showed me that it wasn't Mark's heart's desire to hurt me and to go off trying to find other women or this or that, that it really was a spirit attacking him. And so somehow I was able to separate the two and say, it's not him personally doing that to me. And I just began praying for him and through praying,
you know, you didn't see yourself as the problem. You didn't see yourself as being the shortfall. You saw his need and really took it to God with him.
Right.
And I think Emerson was approaching that very real problem. It's so difficult for women to say, what's wrong with me? Where am I failing? Somehow that was a spiritual thing for you not to just keep living with what's wrong with me, but to pray with him about what he acknowledged was wrong in his life. Is that what you saw?
And I would even tell him, I can remember at times looking at him and saying, those are not your thoughts. Those are the enemy's thoughts trying to implant in you. And that is not you. You know, you are pure. You are a godly man. And like I said, it just was Jesus. It wasn't me, because there was lots of times where my flesh was like, why are you doing this, you know? But I really tried to walk in love and mercy with him, so.
And love never fails. It's love that never fails. Someone else.
What do you tell the couple, Emerson, that you make a good point about goodwill towards each other? What happens when that goodwill is not there and you have one worker in the marriage against a person who sees the elephant but is unwilling to deal with the elephant?
Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 33 and 34 that the husband is concerned about how to please his wife and the wife is concerned about how to please her husband. So I make the assumption that there is basic goodwill. Even though we are sinful people, in light of the nature of our conversation, in the initial discussion about lust and fear, that's probably not going to go down too well. And someone might pull back. He might stonewall on the heels of her getting alarmed and asking questions, which feels like interrogation. So then she could conclude he's not teachable, he doesn't have goodwill, he doesn't really want to open up, he doesn't understand my feelings, or vice versa. He can go off by himself thinking, I can't believe she said that to me, I'm trying to be honest. So one of the challenges that I make is we've got to not interpret another person's behavior through our own pink or blue perspective. Many men will stonewall. 85% of those who stonewall during conflict are men. Women tend not to stonewall during conflict. They want to connect. They want to move toward. How easy it would be to conclude he doesn't have goodwill because he's withdrawing from me. And I challenge people not to make that assumption nor make that assertion. Give it a year. Give it 6 months. But don't just conclude that because they're reacting this way that they are not goodwill. And people ask me sometimes, well, what is goodwill? Well, they have good intention. They didn't get up in the morning thinking of ways to be unloving or disrespectful. They didn't get up in the morning to irritate you. That was never their intent. So we have to trust then that this person has good intentions here, and we're going to make a decision to trust that in the midst of that situation. That's a better posture to take than, like one woman said, well, I'm married to Satan. And I said, well, where is Satan right now? She said, he's down at the park with the kids. No. And I said, you're not married to Satan. You've taken a snapshot to describe to me the pain of your heart. I understand that. But you don't give your children over to Satan, okay? And so there's an interesting dynamic, all of us. When we're hurt, we take snapshots, and then we draw conclusions, and we start profiling that person in a way that Jesus Christ himself is not. There's a difference between a Judas and a Peter. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. Peter betrayed. But we would never call Peter a Judas. And it's a sad day when Jesus Christ is looking at our spouse as a Peter, and we call that person a Judas.
Somebody else. I think somebody hear it.
My husband and I have been married like 28 years, and we're in ministry together, and we have what I would say is a good marriage. One of his biggest needs, of course, is respect. And a lot of times in our marriage, he'll perceive things that I say or that I do as being disrespectful, and I'm clueless, you know? And so for women and people in marriages, I know men think different than women think, you know, and one of the things that God's been really working on me is trying to give him that respect when sometimes the things that I'm doing, I'm like totally going, honey, that's not what I meant at all. So the other thing is just giving each other the benefit of the doubt, you know, that maybe the circumstance that we're at, why do we as husbands and wives typically, or I know that we do, sometimes we're harder and we judge each other faster on what we said from old history than given the benefit of the doubt that you would to a stranger or somebody else that you were working
with. We're harder on those closest to us than we are anybody. That's typical of any family. That's why you got to understand this is enemy activity.
Right.
He is the accuser of the brethren, the family. He really works to get you accusing each other. And you'll hear what the other person says as accusation when it can be an honest question. Betty has probably challenged me two or three times the last few days. I just ask a question. Why do you take that like it's a complaint?
Oh, good.
I said, well, it sounded to me.
So that's communication and confrontation.
I said, well, it sounded to me like you were complaining about the fact that we're going to go do something. And then it just sounded, well, it really wasn't. I just wanted to know. I said, oh, okay. Now, we really need to do
that. And I will say to him, you can ask me nicely. You know, you don't have to just forcefully, because you have a tendency to be forceful.
Exactly. And she is 100% right. She is
100% totally
right.
In agreement with that.
Amen.
But I think we just have to be reminded that we are together. We're a couple.
Yeah.
We are on the same team. And hey, even if you have to say, hey, time out, let's start from zero.
Mm-hmm.
Let's do this over again. And, you know, because we all we have to be refreshed in our walk with the Lord and in His Word, and we ask Him to do something new in us every day. We have to be that determined in our relationship, too, to look at it as a new day, and I'm going to do my best to make what God's done in my husband's heart, I'm going to help him be the best that he can for what God's called him to do. And I want God help me to be an understanding wife, help me to be a forgiving wife, and help us together to be determined that when we come into these head-ons or these obstacles, that we're going to work through it and we're going to be on the side of each other, not the enemy.
Now, with both of you, I mean, I'm going to ask him how she this is you, that you feel it. Because, see, if Betty comes at me about some of the things I've planned or doing, and her security, her comfort level is first and foremost in my mind. That's first and foremost. So when I begin to throw some things out we need to do, and then she seems to imply, you didn't think of me, when she was the first thing I thought about, when everything I was doing was to try to make it best for her, and then it comes as though I didn't think about her, when she's the first and she's all-consuming, I feel dissed, right? And so we have a discussion. We talk about it. And we get through that, and we're back on the same page. Now, what is it that makes you feel dissed?
Probably when we got married, I didn't see my wife as strong of a leader as she has become since we've been in ministry. And that's probably an insecurity that I've had because I've always wanted to be the strong leader in the relationship. And many times I've thought that she doesn't really need me because she is strong. And
is she effective in what she does?
Oh, very.
Are you her greatest cheerleader?
I try to be, but I'm often not.
Okay. Well, I'm encouraging you to be because, see, you've already told me you recognize God's touch on her life. I believe you appreciate that. Now, the thing you must do, and I'm kind of preaching to you, but I'm your buddy. You don't need to feel less important. I mean, how do you think Keith Moore feels when he's living with Beth Moore? Well, he's her greatest cheerleader. How do you think Dave Meyer feels with Joyce Meyer?
Right.
And let me tell you, and I'll say to the whole world, there ain't no more man than Dave Meyer. And he is Joyce's not only greatest cheering section and cheerleader, he's her greatest covering. So I don't know how your ministry fits, but I want to tell you this, and she ain't going to take this baton, but if she were the one that God was using, I would gladly sit back and cheer her on. Now, I don't think you want that, am I right? But if you're ready to go there, I'm going to be your cheerleader. So the point is that I have an idea your effectiveness will be enhanced, your effectiveness, as you continue to encourage hers. So I really think you've answered well. Jump in here, Emerson. Wake up.
No, I affirm what you're saying, and I would just add a comment to what you said earlier, and that was, you know, I don't understand sometimes when he feels disrespected because I'm not trying to be disrespectful. And I think one of the challenges for us in the church is the Apostle Paul says the husband must love, the wife must respect. So women hear that. Also in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, the women were asking Peter, how do I win my husband who's disobedient? And he says in verse 2, through your respectful behavior. There is no command to the wife in the marriage passages to agape love her husband. Paul and Peter instruct respect. But the first question every wife asks in the evangelical church is, what are you talking about? So here we have the two main apostles who have instructed wives, and very few women even understand that. But women are tender and want to understand. So part of what you see at times is perhaps his spirit deflate. You're thinking, boy, I didn't intend to be disrespectful. Now, what he just said here about both of you leadership and so on and so forth, that dance I would agree with. But at those moments where you do see his spirit deflate, we can either dismiss him as being threatened and he's really not allowing you to lead as you ought. You could interpret it that way. Or the other way is he has vulnerabilities where you don't. Just as there are times I'm sure he says things to you that your spirit deflates and he no more intended to be unloving than anything. He'd die for you. So it's a matter of on this love and respect topic, to begin to introduce the subject matter, particularly the respect side, which has been removed from the marital radar screen, because women will say, Dr. Emerson, I don't feel any respect for him. It'd be hypocritical for me to show it. He's not superior to me. I'm not inferior to him. We're equal. I'm not going to be treated as a doormat. I'm not going to feed his narcissism. I'm not going to fear his dominance. I'm certainly not going to subject myself to emotional abuse. But other than these things, I'm really open to hearing what you have to say about this. And so women have this idea that you got to get a cheerleading outfit on and come in with pom-poms and just worship the guy. This is not a marginal issue. Our daughters don't understand it, our daughter-in-laws. And I always say, how do you want that daughter-in-law to teach your precious baby boy? Well, that mantra that I just sang in prose is going to be her attitude toward your baby boy, and he's going to shut down. He's not going to know what hit him, and then when he withdraws, he's going to be labeled as unloving. So what we've got to understand is that God made us male and female. Jesus asked the question, have you not read, he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? Not wrong, just different. Not even more than pink is wrong for not being blue. So maybe the husband is very insecure, or maybe he has a need that only you can meet. And when that spirit deflates, ask him, did I just step on your air hose? Did I just come across as disrespectful? Ask the question. And so too, when he sees your spirit deflate, did I just say or do something that felt unloving? If you both see yourself as a team, and as you said, you give the benefit of the doubt to each other, you'll work through it beautifully.
Boy, I really do thank you, Emerson. And don't all of you appreciate Emerson? Wouldn't you like to just say thank you so much? Because we think it's important. We think it's important to so many marriages, if not most. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do. And I'm not going to be detracted from this. It's like I referenced the difference you can make. When Jesus says, I want you to think about this. If you'll just give a cup of water in my name, you won't lose your reward. What kind of reward are you talking about? Heaven's blessing. All that God has for you. And by the way, that's on your marriage too. And Betty and I really did see that together, and we see it. I want to ask you, to consider giving a cup of water. Would you help us drill some fresh water wells and give children and their families fresh water? That's what we've been seeking to give you for your relationship. I want you to watch this and see if you can help. Well, I can tell you what I want to do when I see that child holding the cup out. I want to put the clean water in that cup. How could you not have a vivid image of if you give just a cup of water, just a cup of water in my name, you won't lose your reward? Let's leave the reward part up to the one who does the rewarding. Let's leave it up to God. Let's leave the timing and the what up to God. I'm telling you, it's reward enough to me just to know I did the will of God, I shared the love of God, and I gave someone clean water. So what we're asking you to do, and we come to you during a Water for Life emphasis, we're asking you to help us drill over 400 water wells, 415, 15 nations. You say, how do you locate the areas? The missionaries bring us the area of need. They find it. How do they find the area of need? They find people in need. They find children in need. They find where contaminated water has led to horrific, deadly disease. Would you help us drill those wells? Simply dial the number that's there on the screen. Take your bank card and use it like a check. If you can give a water well or you write a check, boy, what a joy. Betty and I have the joy of doing this because we asked God to enable us to do it, and we committed to do it before we knew we'd be able to do it. We committed, God, we believe you want us to do it. And he has met that need, and he's blessed because we're giving not only a cup of water, but a well, $4,800. Write that. Call us and tell us we're putting it in the mail. Or call the number, take your bank card and use it like a check, or you can go lifetoday.org. And you can give online. Thank God many of you do that. That's immediate. But would you please prayerfully consider what you can do and then do it? If you could give $48, you'll give literally 10 people water for the rest of their life. $144, you give 30 people water the rest of their life. Here's what we're doing for you. Just to say thank you, we're sending you the book, Living in Love, which is our marriage journey. 50 years in love, and I'm telling you, more wonderful today than one could ever imagine. And Beth Moore's book, Praying God's Word, that's for any gift. My daughter, Robin, gave me this book when I was fighting staph infection. This is a journal, a leather journal. I began to carry it everywhere. I called her and said, Robin, you realize what that meant for me when I carry that now and I write what God puts on my heart? She said, Daddy, God told me to give you that. Well, God's impressed us to give it to you to say thanks. If you'll simply make a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you both books and the journal. And then remember the beautiful, real beautiful bronze, the heart of the Father. I'd love to send that to you if you just help us drill those wells. Father, I pray everyone watching will simply do what they can, and I thank you for it. Would you make that call? Please do. You can give a cup of water or perhaps even a well of water. Whatever you can do, we're asking you to share.
Water. Without it, life as you know it cannot exist. But for millions of children and families, their only available water is filled with disease, and once ingested, can lead to death. but one new water well can turn the most barren desert into an oasis of life. With your donation today, Mission Water for Life can drill 415 water wells this year in 15 nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will provide for 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, uncontaminated water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift of any size, we'll send you Living in Love, James and Betty's new book that shares keys to an exciting and fulfilling marriage. You'll also receive Beth Moore's best-selling book, Praying God's Word. With your gift of $100 or more, you may also request this beautiful leather journal to record and reflect on your own personal times with God. And finally, with your gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well, be sure to request Heart of the Father, our beautiful new bronze sculpture representing God's fatherly love for us as His children. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Well, Betty and I just say thank you, and we will be sending Living in Love. If you happen to have already gotten the book in one of the bookstores or bought it online, this may be one you want to give to a special couple. Praying God's Word. Beth teaches so wonderfully on this fantastic, fantastic book. I want to thank Dr. Emerson Eggerichs for Love and Respect for a Lifetime. Boy, that's what we talk about. But would you say thanks to Emerson for being with us? Emerson, thank you for us. Thank you so much for sharing. Thank you for watching. We really do appreciate your friendship and your help. Encourage other couples to watch the next program.
And Keith and I have said that that we've each been married to 5 different people. They all just look exactly like us.
Beth Moore and her husband Keith. Next week. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.